I turned to Vietnam. I've got to have a little you know, they make a bamboo. It's made out of bamboo. And I've heard wonderful things about it in terms of how
it's I bet it's H-O in Vietnam.
I don't know. I mean, I've just heard good things. So.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
That was decent. Okay, it's good to see everybody. Welcome to Old Providence Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. I'd like to issue a special welcome to our visitors today also, and also welcome to those of you who are joining us online. Let me just start by saying it is so good to be back with you all today. Our time away was excellent. We saw a lot of great things. But it's just good to be back in Spotswood. I don't know if it's when we were coming back over 64, trying to think of where it was, not Clifton Forge, but before there, you start seeing the mountain range really open up. It was just good to come home. It's great to be back with y'all. I'd like to thank the elders and deacons for handling things when I was out of town. And of course, I'd like to thank James, our pastoral intern, who did an excellent job preaching in my absence last week. And speaking of James, we're starting something a little bit different today. Perhaps you noticed in the PowerPoint slides or maybe in your bulletin, but James and I are going to be leading the service together, and I'm grateful for that. As far as announcements go, we got a lot of things going on around the church and in our facilities. First things first, children's church and nursery have started back for the 9 a.m. worship service. Children will be dismissed for children's church after our first hymn. And also, we're starting something a little bit new with that, too. Parents, please go by and pick up your children after the worship service. Maybe y'all heard about the thing that happened a few counties away with one of the children. It's just an extra safety measure, plus it gives them more time in children's church. So parents, please go down and pick up your children from children's church. Excuse me. Other things going on. Youth group is tonight at 5:30. Session, we have a meeting at 10:45 this morning. There is also a joint session and diaconate meeting this coming Wednesday night at 6:30. We're making plans for homecoming and special services. And also we will discuss lots of other things this coming Wednesday. We are full steam ahead for preschool in the fall, and I'm very excited about that. Also, I'm excited to announce that a group of parents are going to be using our facilities for, lack of a better term, a homeschooling pod. This is parents that get together who are homeschooling their children in order to supplement their children's education. There's lots of other information about that. Jeff and Amanda Buchanan are actually heading that up, and they're here in this service right now. If anybody has any questions, you can ask them after the service. Let's see, what else? Yes, a week from today, we will be having our graduation Sunday. So, if you haven't let us know your graduate's name, please do so ASAP. Let Stephanie know or me, as we will be recognizing graduates a week from today at the 9 a.m. service. Thursday night, women's ministries will meet from 7 or at 7 p.m., and their Bible study will be right after that. Okay, I think that's enough announcements at this time. I'll leave you to find the rest in your bulletin. When James prays, in just a little bit, I got a call from Ann. We need to be in prayer for Laura Steele, who is doing well, but Laura took a fall and broke her pelvis, which is very, very painful. And in terms of surgery and things, there's not that much that they can do. She is at Augusta Health. I'm going to see her this afternoon. She's allowed one visitor at a time besides Ann. But we need to be in prayer for Laura. The hope is that maybe tomorrow or the next day she will be released and she'll be able to go home and they'll do in-home care and that sort of thing. But we need to be in prayer for her. Now, I think that's all we're going to announce right now. Again, I'll leave you to find the other things in your bulletin. Let's prepare our hearts for worship as Charlene leads us in the prayer.
This morning's call to worship is from Psalm 29, a hymn to God the King. This psalm uses themes that were current in the religions of the nations surrounding ancient Israel. Themes such as thunderstorms and floods and the power behind them. The psalmist counters these religions and taking the praises they claimed for their false gods and ascribes them to the Lord. Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The Lord, his voice is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as the King forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Amen. Let's pray together as we invoke God for his blessing upon our worship service this morning. Lord, we've come to Old Providence this morning to bow our heads and hearts before your majesty, before your holy throne from which you rule and from which you direct grace and extend mercy. Lord, we have such little appreciation in our present Western day and age of monarchy, but we acknowledge you as sovereign, the sovereign Lord, King of kings and Lord over all creation in both the heavenly realm and here on earth. We beseech your affection for us, God, knowing that you love us, but asking that your Spirit be especially with us this morning as we worship you. Lord, calm our thinking so that we attend with undisturbed interest to your word, to rejoice at the opportunity to be together in communion with you and with each other, with your people. Lord, please watch over your word as it goes forth from the pulpit this morning. Protect it. Protect it from our misunderstanding, from our fallen thinking, and cause its preaching, your truth, to be effective for your purposes, which is always to our good. And God, thank you for returning Patrick and his family safely to us. May your word this morning soften our hearts so that we're changed by it. And Father, we pray all this to you, but we also pray together aloud as the Lord taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As a confessional church, whose faith, as I said last week, is personal, but it is not private, I ask you, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain seated as we sing to our Lord. Come, Christians, join and sing. And this hymn is in your red book, the hymn book on page 131, if you'd like it there. But, of course, the words will also be up on the screen. Okay. Thank you.
bow our heads before the Lord, and after a brief time, I'll lead us in congregational prayer. Heavenly Father, you've revealed in your word, divinely preserved over millennia, you've revealed that you made everything out of nothing, and with just your voice no less. You taught us about your righteousness, your demands for holiness, and how we're to behave as your image bearers. Except by your revelation, God, how else could we know of your eternal existence, your love, and your Son? How else could we ever know that we're to be your people and you are God? Thank you. Lord, we go to you now in silent prayer. We join as a congregation, but we lift up our hearts individually and we ask that you to hear us. Oh God, we acknowledge that we do not deserve your love. And we certainly don't deserve to be made glorious. It's beyond our senses why you would save us while steeped in sin. Why would you rescue us at the unfathomable cost of your Son's death? Yet you've provided him as the means to get rid of our guilt. And to him may we repent, confessing our sins and abiding in him as our Lord, as our dear shepherd guiding us in life and by your precepts. Our confession is this, God. We have still clung to idols, things which cannot save, and we've indulged in selfishness that pretends to satisfy, but it never does, and it never will. We've failed to love you with all of our heart, mind, our soul. Even since walking into this building less than 1 hour ago, Father, forgive us, we ask. Forgive us for not forsaking the world. We thank you for providing us with blessings and pleasures, but we've abused them. We talk about generosity, but we fail to be generous. By being impatient and not waiting on you, we've not reflected your patience. And so we beg your forgiveness. We ask that you remove our guilt, that indelible stain of disobedience which nothing can cleanse except the blood of God. Lord, we acknowledge that it's you who upholds us, who causes us to sleep and to be refreshed, to eat and be filled, and to laugh and be happy. Thank you. It's you who heals us when we're suffering and broken. To you, Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters in this fellowship, your local Old Providence Church. We lift up those who are praying to you for relief, for various outcomes, for relationships to be at peace and for physical rest, and Lord, for the anxieties that we all have to be assuaged. We pray for our neighbors, our family, those who don't know you. May we hear your word. May they see examples of your children in living testimony. And Lord, may they be drawn to you, the great giver and sustainer of life. And lastly, Father, we have cares and concerns. We have wants that go beyond our ability to list or even know. But you're aware of every one of them. And you're not only able to answer them, but you're desirous for us to engage with you over them so that our faith may be increased and so that we may see your handiwork and bring you glory. Father, we especially lift up our dear sister, Laura Steele. Lord, just getting out of bed can be a challenge for us. But to break a major bone, especially at that age, God, she needs your comfort. And we ask for your healing hand upon her and for the proper aid and attention from her care providers. If it be your will, God, and only if it be your will, bless us, we pray, with your bountiful hand, and cause us to obediently flourish in union with your Son, the Christ, and to be the recipients of your peace through him. By this, Lord, we'll know that we're your children. We'll grow in grace. We'll learn to love as you loved, not just in word, but in deed, and by your fatherly attention to us and our obedient response, we'll be proven to be your children. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you very much, James. When I talked to Amanda about the idea of that James and I discussed about him taking part in the worship service, she knew, oh yes, the children may be dismissed for children's church, if you have not already. But nevertheless, when I talked to Amanda, my wife, about James taking part in the worship service, she said, well, that's been your dream since you've become a pastor. And I said, yes, I know it has. To have somebody that leads the worship so that I can focus on preaching. And that's what has been such a blessing to me. So, again, thank you. It's great to be back with you all this week. It's great to be back with you as we make our way through 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, the Epistle. 1 John. I got to tell you that this has been a fascinating study for me as I've prepared and as I've written sermons. It's been rather illuminating for me as well, and not only in terms of knowledge, in terms of spirituality. I hope it has been for you too, because you see, as I've often preached and prayed, these words, you see, these words that we are about to read, these are not just some ancient collection of writings. They aren't fables or folklore with some lofty moral we're supposed to deduce, and all the while it may be true or untrue what's actually written here. No, not at all. Instead, God's Word, these words are the words of life. And this has been an illuminating time for me because these words expose our hearts. Exposes my heart. After all, as we've been going through 1 John, I hope that you've seen God's priorities on display. God, through John, has revealed what is pleasing to him, yes, but also what it means to walk as one of his children. What it means to be a follower of Christ. And what we've seen thus far is that everything is based on love. In chapter 1, we saw that our relationship with God is based on his love for us. In chapter 2, we saw, well, hopefully you saw, that because we are saved through God's love, we are to love one another. And then, the last time I was with you, at the start of chapter 3 through the middle of chapter 3, we received the reminder. And there's lots of ways to put this, so I'm just going to be blunt with you, but we received the reminder that talk is cheap. What really matters is what you do. In fact, your identity is revealed in what you do. And living as the children of God means that we should aspire to be like God, doing those things that are pleasing to him and not doing those things that he said displease him, right? That's what this is supposed to be about. The idea is simple, really. If you know Jesus, you'll want to be like him. If you really love God, you'll want to please him, because isn't that how love works, or it should? It only makes sense, right? If you really believe that God is real, if he's an active presence in your life, and you recognize that, if you really know him, don't you want to please him? Just think about that for a moment. Consider relationships in your life. Isn't it a delight? You know, think about the different relationships in your life. Isn't it a delight to be with someone who loves you? To be with someone who wants to please you, whether it's a spouse who loves you, or a parent, or a son, or a daughter, or just a relationship in your life where somebody does something kind for you. I think about my own life, how I delight when our daughter Isabella shows a willingness to please her mother and me.
But as you consider your relationship with God, should your relationship with God not also be the same way? Especially in light of all that God has done for you? If you really love someone, you want to please them. You want to honor them. So it should be with our Heavenly Father. The question is how? Well, thankfully, God, again, in His Word, has not left us to fill in the blanks. Instead, He has revealed these things, and He's revealed the call to pursue holiness. That's what we talked about the last time. To live as God has commanded. That's why our section ended in chapter 3 the last time we were together. In verse 10, where it says, this is how the children, or this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. Y'all, this is not hard to understand. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to get it. You don't have to be some master at the English language. The hard part, though, is not understanding what it says. The hard part is the selfishness that we all have to deal with that would hinder us from living as God's children. The sinfulness that we face. Though this is very easy to understand what's been written here, this is a hard teaching because if, like me, if you're honest with yourself, then you see just how often you have failed in living as a child of God. That becomes manifest in your relationships, in the selfishness. That's why when I do premarital counseling and when I talk to a couple that's about to get married, one of the first questions I ask is, why do you want to get married? Almost always the first answer that I get is, because we're in love. And I say, that's a wonderful thing. What are you going to do when you're not in love anymore? Right? Because that's the reality. Soon enough, after you get married, you realize, hey, this is a human being, and he's selfish and sinful, just like I am. You know, that's the issue that we face, the selfishness that we have that's ingrained within us. It would hinder us from living as God's children. This is the sinfulness that we all face. And we see in our relationships, we see in the dynamics of our life, the sinfulness or the results of sinfulness that would hinder us from living as the children of God. But again, here's the beauty of the gospel. Thankfully, our being part of God's family, what we've seen thus far, our belonging as children of God, it isn't based on how good we are. It isn't based on some checklist. It's based on the mercy and grace of God. That's why back in chapter 1, at the very beginning, it says in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And praise God for this. Praise God that we don't have to work our way into His favor, but instead, we are loved for the sake of Jesus Christ, of whom God said, in Him I am well pleased. And it's in Christ that we stand. It's in Christ that we operate, because on our own, what dismal failures we are. And if you're not willing to admit that, then you don't see your sin. And please, get real. Instead, it's in following the command of Christ, not through being perfect in and of ourselves, not by following some arbitrary checklist that we put together. Because realize this, when we make the checklist of things to follow, it is always arbitrary and it is never comprehensive. Instead, we are called to live in the command, in light of the command that Christ has given us. But that sort of brings us to the biggest question of all, doesn't it? Think about it. If we are to live our lives in light of Christ's command, if we are to stand in Christ, what does that mean? What are we to really do? In light of the call to be like God, to pursue holiness, what commands are we to follow? As Francis Schaeffer asked, how then shall we live? That's kind of the biggest question ever, isn't it? And sadly, many have answered this question all wrong. Some have concluded that the command of Christ is to try harder, to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, to come up with, again, a checklist of lines you shouldn't cross, of things that you do and that you don't do and so forth. And y'all, this is legalism. Some have concluded that that is the answer. Others have concluded the exact opposite, which is really just the other side of the same coin. They've concluded that Jesus allows them to live however they want, without any regard for any command. This is license. Another term for that is antinomianism. And the only rule is that there are no rules. But what a great error this is also. License on one hand, legalism on the other, two sides of the same coin, and often enough people flip back and forth between them as they seek to find meaning, as they seek to find purpose. But thankfully, God's Word is not silent on these things. Again, we're not left to figure these things out on our own. Instead, we have Jesus' own words concerning the command that He has given. And we'll come to that in a bit. But we also have our passage today that will shed a stark light on what it means to follow the command of Christ. So, let's read it. We're in 1 John chapter 3. We will begin in verse 11. Before we read anything, though, let's go to our Lord and ask for help. Because do we ever need it? Let's go to God. Father, please be with us now as we come to your word. We are reminded, not of our inability to understand ink on paper, but instead of the spiritual challenges that we face. Again, our natural inclination is to be selfish. Our natural inclination is to use and not to give. Our natural inclination is to think that what we're about to read is about anyone but ourselves. So by your Holy Spirit, please cut through all of these things. Not by my words or any emotions. Instead, we know the power is in your word. So please, by your Holy Spirit, guide us in this time. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11, is where we will begin. If you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Hear now the word of the Lord. It says, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." And we'll stop reading right there. May God bless the reading of His holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, did you catch it? The command by which we are to live our life. How then shall we live? It was said right there in verse 11, wasn't it? Right at the start. "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." And if that sounds familiar to you, then excellent. That's a wonderful thing. After all, do you remember what Jesus said just prior to his crucifixion and subsequent resurrection? In John 13, he said, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Again, this is not complicated to understand, is it? But it is fascinating, right? The command by which we are to live our lives is not one of rule following. I find it fascinating that a lot of times the biggest critics of Christianity, and this is somewhat shifted over time, that there was a point where people said, "I'm not interested in becoming a Christian because I can't have fun anymore." I think that's kind of faded away. I think that the perception of Christianity has changed. But nevertheless, that perception is still there. But the command that we're to follow is not one of rule following. You know, where you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go with girls that do that kind of thing. You come up with this list. We're not commanded to become legalists. And at the same time, we are not given that complete license that I referred to a few minutes ago to just do whatever we want and say, "Well, I've been saved. God will forgive me. So let the good times roll."
Not at all. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what is revealed here in our passage. Instead, in light of everything that has been said thus far, John points to Jesus' command here to love one another. That loving one another should be our primary objective in life, yes, but also that our loving one another is the primary identifier for our belonging to the family of God. Loving one another, again, should be our primary objective. And John gets specific on actually how to do this. But the first thing he says is how we should not follow this command. So he starts out, he's going to tell us what it means to love one another. But he starts out by saying what it doesn't mean, okay? Namely, we are not to be like Cain, who, quote, was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Cain, of course, go back to Genesis. He's the first murderer in the Bible after murdering his brother Abel. Now, before we think this extreme for John to say something like this, who was of the evil one, remember first off that God is breathing out his word through John. This is actually a moment of learning for us. In Genesis, we have the historical narrative. We don't really get that much into motives. If you go back and read the Genesis narrative sometime, you see that Cain brought some of his harvest. He didn't bring his first fruits. We see that Abel was a shepherd and he brought his firstborn, right? The choice of his flock. But Genesis doesn't really get into the motives behind this. But here in 1 John, we learn why Cain did what he did, why he did what he did. That he was of the evil one. And before you think that, wait a second, that's extreme. Was Cain really the evil one? Remember what we covered the last time. When we were together last time, we read 1 John 3:8, and it says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil is sin from the beginning. Now remember, this is in reference to continual, habitual sin. But we're given the inside track to see that that's what was going on with Cain. And y'all, again, this is something that should be obvious. You can't say you're a child of God if you're running around with the devil, right? In the same way, you can't live like hell and not expect to end up there when you die. So in our text, John gives the warning to not be like Cain, who was evil and did evil things. And instead of loving, he hated and destroyed. Now, of all the examples that John could cite here, why Cain? There are so many options he could go with of different characters that had come up throughout the scriptures that he could point to. But the reason I believe he starts with Cain here is because of who Cain really is in our text. What Cain really does. And the fact of the matter is that Cain really is a picture of the world around you. I think this is the case because John is then going to go on to talk about the world around us, right? But think about the world. Our world is obsessed with the impression of acceptance and love and kindness and goodness. Cain, too, was able to put on a very good show. But like Cain, the world around you, it's a sham. Because the world around you devours itself and constantly looks for enemies to blame and to destroy, as Cain destroyed Abel. That's why if you don't live like the world around you tells you to live, if you don't consume what they tell you to consume and value what they tell you to value, y'all, this may break your heart, but I'm going to tell you, those coexist stickers, the world is not interested in coexisting with people that don't do exactly what the world tells them to do. As you look at the world around you, don't you see that the world is destroying itself? It's devouring itself. And when it comes to those who are the followers of Christ, this is especially true. Because if you operate based on real love, this is the issue. Go back to Cain and Abel. Cain saw Abel. He saw that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. Abel's heart was on display. And Cain's anger burned within him. He saw Abel's love for God and God's love for Abel, and he struck out at it. Because it was so radically different from the hate that resided in him. The fact is this. If you operate based on real love, it's so radically different from anything in the world, and it's so contrary to Satan and his schemes that the world will do everything it can to extinguish you. That's why John follows up in the very next verse by saying, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. This is the second time in only three chapters that John has basically said the exact same thing. And it all comes down to this. If you belong to Christ, you are called to be different than the world around you. And in a world that supposedly celebrates diversity, guess what? The world is not concerned with diversity. What it really wants is conformity, and ultimately conformity to death and destruction, which is the world's inheritance. That's why beginning in verse 14, John compares those who belong to Christ to those who belong to the world. And he makes such stark, absolute statements as verse 14, which says, we know that we have passed from death to life. You can't get to two more opposite extremes, right? Death on one hand, life on the other. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death. Y'all, there's no in between here. There's no third option, no asterisk, no caveat. You either belong to Christ and thus to life, or you belong to the world and thus to death. Period. You can't get more cut and dry than this. This is an either or scenario. And the chief evidence that God points to through John that shows you if you really belong, whether you really belong to Christ or not, is whether you follow his command to love one another. That's why verse 15 follows by saying, everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Now, when we read this, we say, could this be true? Of course, John is referencing Jesus' own words there. Is hating someone really the same thing as murdering them? Spiritually speaking, yes. After all, when you allow yourself to hate someone, think about this now. When you allow yourself to hate someone, you have passed ultimate judgment on that person, condemning them to scorn in your heart. Hating people, hatred, is the ultimate form of judgment. And it brings with it, and this is where you got to be careful. Why is there so much hate in the world? Because it is the ultimate form of judgment, and it brings with it a deliciousness that will consume you. Because, let's be honest, when someone offends you, when someone hurts you, though it destroys us, oh, it feels good to hate somebody. And this is what makes hating so very dangerous. It will destroy you. As murder is an attack on the very image of God, for all humans are created in God's image, so hatred is also an attack on God himself. This is the danger that John points to. But yet again, this poses a question, doesn't it? In light of these absolute statements, things like murderers, no murderer has eternal life residing in him. In light of statements like this, in light of the clear teaching that isn't nuanced, it's bold and it's in your face, what are we to do? What hope do we have? As I said before, if we read God's Word as an intellectual document that is all about theory and never really apply it to ourselves, oh, well, we're just dandy. But if we read God's Word in light of what we actually do, again, getting back to that premise that what you do reveals your true identity, what hope do we have in and of ourselves? Because let's be honest. Can any one of us lay claim to the fact that we are innocent, that we are not guilty of murder? Can you honestly say that you have never hated in your life?
If we're honest, we'll admit that our natural inclination is not to love. Our natural inclination is not to put others first. Our natural inclination is not to sacrifice ourselves for others. Instead, our natural inclination is to get what we think is coming to us. It's to look out for number one, to be selfish. Our natural inclination is to hate, not to love. Our natural inclination is to use other people for our own gratification. I know this because of what the Bible says, but I know this quite personally because I stand before you as a guilty man and a murderer in my own right, as one who has not loved as he should have, as one who has not provided for others as he should. On my own, I stand before you condemned. I have no hope. But my friends, this is the beauty of the gospel, because I am not on my own, and you are neither. John 3:16, not verse John, but John 3:16, you all know it. It's the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But here in our passage, in 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Again, on our own, we have no hope, but in Christ, we have every hope, you see. What God has done through John here is that God has pointed to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel on display and the beauty of belonging to him. On our own, we will never rise above selfishness. We will never rise above our first and greatest urge. But in Christ, you see, having been saved by him, after he laid down his life for us, after being transformed by him and made a new creation in him, it is in him that we are enabled to put ourselves aside and lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, as verse 16 says. So then, in light of this, following the command of Christ, the biggest question ever, how then shall we live? Following the command of Christ is not some list filled with drudgery and penance, but instead, following Christ is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And where we will pick up next week is with a real heart check. But for today, right now, let me ask you, where is your heart? Thus far in our passage, we have seen what we are not to do. Where is your heart? Do you love others? Or is your focus yourself? Either way, look to Christ. That's the point of what John is revealing here. Look to Christ who laid down himself willingly. The answer is to believe on the name of Jesus, to focus on Christ. And if he is your focus, if he and his will is your desire, if you are seeking his kingdom first, then his promise is ever so true. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So what do you do? How then shall we live? It starts with the heart. Why do you do what you do? My friends, if you are like me and you know that you're imperfect at this, if you can look at your life and you can see where you have failed, the beauty of the gospel is that we do not have to stand in failure. In fact, the beauty of the gospel is that God has removed the thought of our transgressions from his mind as far as east is from west. In him there is healing. In him there is hope. So let me urge you to turn to him today. If you know him, turn to him. If you don't know him, turn to him. My friends, I love you enough to tell you this. Please don't be confused as to who you really are. The world will lie to you, but God's word tells you the truth. The substance of our belonging to him rests in our love. You will not love one another without him. If you know him, trust him. Focus on him. If you don't, turn to him today. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, what a blessing it is to know and love you. That as we consider our lives,
our right standing with you is not dependent on our ability to follow some list that we put together. It's not based on some type of intellectual stepping stone that we have achieved or secret path that we have followed. Instead, you tell us to simply trust. To obey, but to trust. To focus on you. To pay attention to the inclination of our hearts. And to remember what you have done for us. Oh, Father, on our own we are so lost. But in you we are saved. In light of that salvation, spur us on toward loving one another. And if any does not know you, if they don't know you, please work in their hearts right now and draw them to yourself. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And now, my friends, let's close by singing of God's love. Love divine, all loves excelling. Benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. You may go in peace.